Take your Bibles this morning, John 18, as we work our way through the Gospels, John 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 28 as a way of review for if you haven't been here. Basically, we pick up the movie as Jesus now had been arrested. They had come to the garden, the betrayal kiss by Judas, leading the troops there in the garden, the whole hacking off of the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus putting it back on his head and all that crazy stuff. And then Peter's denial of Jesus had already occurred. And now Jesus was getting very, very close, within hours of the cross. So as we move into this, I want you to notice that Jesus, and you don't have to have a movie to know this, Jesus never lost his cool. He never lost his composure. I mean, once it was time, he stepped up to the plate and he was all about the of God's business, his Father's business throughout this entire events. Beginning in verse 28 of chapter 18, he says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went to them, and he said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer,'" I think there's a hey in there, "hey, if he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." We'll stop there for just a moment. Where we're going today, this passage of the events from here to the end of the chapter encompasses a whole lot of folks who want to avoid responsibility for their actions. That's a popular concept even today. I think a lot of these folks are still out there. Except our lines go more like this. It's my ex-wife's fault. The problem was my parents. It's all about them. I have to do this because I'm broke. You don't understand the situation, Pastor. I don't have any other choice, etc., etc. As we all try to avoid the responsibility of our actions. It was not, as we go through this, just Pilate that day. But it was everybody, really, who was present. The self-righteous position of the people that day out in front of the praetorium, it was staggering. I hope you catch what's going on here. They would not go into the praetorium because that was Gentile country. And they felt that if they stepped into the praetorium, into Gentile country, being a good Orthodox Jew that they were, they wouldn't be able, therefore, to take part in the Passover because it would require then a whole many, many days of ceremonial washings, and basically they'd miss the gig as it would go by. So they didn't want to go in there. So they stepped up and Pilate would then come out. So these guys were more concerned about ceremonial purity than they were about justice. Now, it's always easy when we're in these situations to take a step back and look at this and go, "Well, that's just idiotic. I can't believe that's just stupid." Except I wonder how many times if we would to scrutinize our own lives and our own religious faith, how many times we are quite willing to do just the same. Because folks today can be just as guilty of this now as we were then. Many folks today are far more concerned about religious practice and religious traditions than they are about people, about redemption, about grace, forgiveness, restoration. See, these people that were out front, they wanted to throw Jesus under the bus, but they weren't willing to dirty their hands in order to see that it get done. You know, God forbid that they enter into the house of a Gentile, but apparently murder was acceptable. See, it's beyond reason when you look at it in that perspective. Certainly man has hid behind the cloak of religion to cover evil for a very long time. All you have to do is do a little study on the Crusades. Quite simply, these people out front were lying. No doubt about it. You know, lying is really one of those very natural things that come to man. Nobody has to set out to try to lie. And lying really is a nice, neat little package that embodies the selfish, unredeemed lifestyle. I mean, certainly there are those out there that today will claim to be born again, but are chronic liars, and you have to wonder. Because lying is something that comes from self. Lying today is one of those real need basis sins. Meaning, sins that are wrong unless you really need to commit them. Unless the end justifies the means. I mean, I don't think any of us here today would argue that lying is sinful and we shouldn't do it. But I wonder how many of us regularly do it. Say, well, you know, I had to. I was just in that kind of situation. And it's easy to begin to explain away our sins. Why do I tell you this? I'm not doing this to beat you up. I am telling you this because I want you to take a good look this morning that the people that were out front of the Praetorium that day really weren't any different than all of us. It's always been a great debate in society of who it was that was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I hear the Pope the other day said, kind of absolved the Jews of that. Okay, you guys didn't do that then. So, well, thank you. Thank you, Pope. Appreciate that. And so they say, oh, some say it was the Romans. Some say, well, it was the Jews. Some say, well, it wasn't all the Jews, it was just Pharisees. Some say, well, it was us because of our sin. And to some degree, all those things is true. You know who's responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? His Father. God, the Father, allowed His Son to die. Because when you miss that fact, you miss the whole purpose of Jesus coming. It wasn't like He was under restraint. It wasn't like somebody got Him and He was just, things were out of control. Oh no, they got me now. This is it. I'm finished now. It was planned from the beginning that this is why He came. Now Pilate, he wanted to know what Jesus had done. I find that interesting. He wanted to know what Jesus had done because obviously if he's in that situation, he must have done something wrong. And the people out front, their answer was very nebulous, very, very vague, like some collusion was going on here. The fact was, those people out there that day, they wanted Pilate to execute Jesus for no other reason than because they said so. The people that were out there that day were so self-righteous that they just felt that they ought to be able to stand on the history of their own credibility, which was lousy, but they saw it only as exemplary. Hey, man, we're the Jewish Pharisees. You know, we can just stand on our reputation. So I think it probably would have happened something like this. Oh, now, come on, Pilate. I mean, he's obviously guilty, or we wouldn't have brought him to you. We wouldn't have said so if he wasn't guilty. But you see, truth for those folks wasn't reality. But rather, whatever it was that came out of their mouth, that was their reality. And again, from a distance, that sounds ludicrous. But up close, how many of us kind of deal with life in this mind over matter, you know, speak it into existence kind of mantra that if it comes out of my mouth, it's truth. You see, proof and evidence and witnesses, all these things were secondary for these folks, and oftentimes they're secondary for us too. Because we have the attitude, it's truth because I say so. These people were avoiding the truth. And they were avoiding the truth because it simply cost too much to acknowledge. If you're not a Christian here today, you're in that situation. You're in that boat. Because for you to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the eternal Father, it would mean you would have to put yourself in that position. And it's humbling. And so, you come up with your own mantra. You know, you decide that all religions are the same. Or you want to decide, well, I'll just come to church and then God will be happy. He'll see me in church and then it'll be cool. And we'll come up with all kinds of ideals. Well, why we can't or why we don't believe that. It's our own thing. We're speaking the truth into existence. Except, friend, it's not truth. It's just something that you've imagined out of your own mind. They would avoid the truth because the truth was expensive. Let's go go on to verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And that the spirit of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Pilate, you have to understand, Pilate, he was Roman. He was a man of the world, and I doubt very much if you could talk with him whether he would have thought himself to be anything but that. He was a man of the world. So he certainly shares in some guilt here as far as the martyrdom of Christ. But I want you also to notice that he was ultimately, my opinion only, he's ultimately more righteous than all these religious folks outside. Sadly, it's often our religion that we feel gives us the license somehow to do what we want with no regard to God or no regard to faith. And the fact is, some of the most terrible crimes, some of the most evil sins that I've ever seen has come from within the walls of places called church. We kind of use this as a license. See, we figure it like this. This is the reasoning. Well, let's see. God is good, and I've accepted God, so whatever I do now is therefore good. Wouldn't that be swell if that was a reality? Wouldn't that be nice if you could just receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and never sin again? Most of you won't even make it out of the room. I mean, that's just a fact. We're not only saved by grace, we stay saved by grace. We live by grace. We're breathing this morning by God's grace. Because there isn't anyone in here that deserves salvation or deserves access to Jehovah God. Pilate here, he was a little indignant at this point now. He seemed even somewhat aggravated. And he basically tells the Jews, look, you guys go and do your own dirty work. Because again, gang, long before Pilate washed his hands of the guilt of killing Jesus, the people had already washed theirs. Just like us, we so often want to wash our hands of the responsibility and the guilt of our own actions. One of the greatest myths that floats amongst mankind today is the idea that we're basically good. It's like, do you ever watch national news? Do you ever watch that? I mean, I like news. Those of you that attend here know that. I don't know why I do it, but I do it each time I get done going, why did I watch that? I just feel dirty. I have to go shower now. You watch the national news and I watch it and it's just, I don't know. Am I the only one that feels like everything's just falling apart to seams? It's just wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in diverse places. And it would be a nice line for a newscast if it wasn't also a line from Scripture predicting the second coming of Christ. So you can say what you want, but it won't be long, gang. I'm not making any predictions. The Jews that day, they claimed they were unable to execute anyone. Now, when I read that line, I'm like, wait a minute. I mean, that doesn't sound right. So I went back and started looking through Scripture. What about the killing of Stephen in Acts 7? The stoning of Paul in Acts 14? The attempted of killing of Jesus in John 10? The attempted killing of the adulterous woman in John 8? See, apparently the rules don't always apply. Maybe it's sin only if you get caught. Fact was, they were still lying because they wanted what they wanted and no one was going to tell them any different. You see, the Bible speaks and warns us against hardening our heart. And when we harden our heart, it's over. I mean, we get to the point where it's just a big callus and it don't matter. You know, you can't feel anything anymore. And at that point, the game's over. You're just taking up space and taking up air until you're dead. Because you're not hearing anymore. You're not feeling anymore. Communication has been broken. Here, ironically, an unbeliever from the world essentially rebukes them. Now, that's shameful. But having been on the receiving end of that in my life, I mean, think about it. How many of you ever been spiritually rebuked by an unbeliever? I mean, that stings, don't it? I mean, that is nasty. That's about the worst as it comes. And you just stand there and it's like, yeah, dude, you're right, you know. But that's what was going on here. I think it's interesting here that had Pilate allowed the Jews to execute Jesus, do you realize that prophecy wouldn't have occurred? It wouldn't have happened. You say, well, wouldn't they have killed him? Yes, but prophecy was very explicit. That Jesus would die the death of crucifixion, which in that day amongst the Jewish people, it really was unheard of because crucifixion, that was Roman execution. So if the Jews had been given permission, if they had got their hands on Jesus, they would have dragged him out to the street and what? Stoned him to death. That was Jewish execution. Therefore, for it to go down the way prophecy needed to happen, for the word of God to be true, Pilate was not going to turn him over to the Jews. And what's my point? The point is Jesus, God the Father, was firmly in control of this every step of the way. If you are truly seeking whether or not this whole Christian thing is accurate or not, you need to realize that the greatest arsenal a Christian has is fulfilled prophecy. And you can say, yeah, well, you just made up the prophecy. No, my friends. Prophecy was dug up in the Dead Sea Scrolls and in other books in the desert that was thousands of years old. I'm pretty good, but I haven't been able to figure out how I can, you know, put that stuff back in time. So you read it, and there's the prophecy, and there was fulfillment. Astronomical odds. And I don't have time to go into that day today. But they use something called the rule of compound probability. And I think there was 300 and some prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It isn't just 300, 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. No. It's 1 times 1 times 1 times, and it just keeps going. Because each one raises the odds that they could pull off 3 in a row, 4 in a row, 5 in a row, 6 in a row, and pretty soon, and I've heard odds of, you know, stacking silver dollars and they would go to the moon and back. Just in fulfilling, just a dozen. So see, you can look at the situation and say, well, I just don't, you know, believe all this Jesus business. Well, Jesus has the smoking gun. He's got it going on here. So if you're not a Christian and you're thinking, oh, you Christians, you got your head in the sand. No. That I will refuse and reject. Nobody checked their brain when they walked in here this morning. If you attend here, you know, we scrutinize, we get into the science and into the math and into all these aspects of Christianity. Because you know what? This is for everything. All of the marbles, gang. Everything's on the table. Make a mistake here, and it's eternity. So I got a lot riding on this. I'm interested. I want to know. Because frankly, these 2 years I have here on this earth, not enough. I'm quite looking forward to eternity with my God. And so I want to be sure that what I believe is the truth. That Jehovah God is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was in control of this situation. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Now, before I dig into this too much, let me make something clear to you about Pilate here. Pilate was a man that was truly walking on eggshells at this point in history. Okay? Pilate, being a Roman, political and militarily. He had been sent to Jerusalem sometime before to replace the previous governor because the Jews, while occupied, while under control, they still could cause quite a ruckus. And so Rome wanted the people calm. So the last guy, they didn't like him. They were always going at him. So finally Caesar sends out a new guy. So Pilate arrives and immediately, social faux pas. You know, maybe you've traveled in a third world country or something. You got out there and you'd done something stupid, you know, like eating with both hands in India. So you've made a mistake and immediately he's got at odds with the people. And again, I won't get into all of the history today, but things had not gone well with his leadership. He had made then, after that one, yet another very public political mistake. So now he was in, you know, bad situation as far as his street cred with the Jewish people. And the Roman rulers back in the big house, they weren't exactly enthralled with his leadership either. So now, two strikes against him. Pilate was being very, very careful here. Mess this up. And he's going home. He's going to be retiring, you know, like in, you know, Russian Siberia or something, if things did not go well for him here. So he wanted to do the right thing. He wasn't ignorant of the main issues that were on the table either. The events of Jesus was not some small little, you know, side thing going off or a little community skirmish. Well, let me tell you something. The events that was going on with Jesus at that time were national. I mean, people were hearing. So he asked Jesus to confirm or to deny the rumors. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, there's been a lot of conjecture concerning that phrase, because it would mean everything to know just exactly how Pilate spoke that phrase. I mean, how he said it would go a long way in telling us kind of where his heart was concerning Jesus, as well as, you know, was there a desire to ultimately see that Jesus would be freed. But now most of us, we know the story. So ultimately, I guess it didn't matter, did it? John Corson, let me read this to you. In the year, John Corson said this, not me, but I found it great. He says, in the year AD 30, 2 years prior to these events, the Romans took away the Jewish rite of capital punishment. In response, the rabbis ripped their clothes and donned sackcloth and threw dirt on their heads and said, God has failed us, God has failed us, as they marched through the streets of Jerusalem. Why did they cry, God has failed us? Because in the book of Genesis, the promise was given that the scepter would not depart from Judah until the Messiah came. And the basic foundation of government was their ability to deal with lawbreakers, so the scepter had indeed departed, with the Messiah seemingly nowhere in sight. Except he was. They just didn't recognize him. Can you imagine? They're all upset. You took away the scepter. Oh, the prophecy is not happening because they said this wouldn't happen until the Messiah came. And instead of thinking, hey, maybe the Messiah's here. No, 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 no. It's like, oh, no, this can't be. We can't do this. And once again, from afar, as we step back, we go, hey, 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 wake up and smell the coffee. He's over there. And instead of doing that, they denied. Why did they deny? For the same reason that so many of us deny. I don't like that Jesus. That's not the Messiah that I want. Jesus, meek and mild, a carpenter's son, feeding the hungry, making the blind to see, the lame to walk. No, no. You know, I want a Jesus that's like Rambo coming up out of the water, you know. That's the Jesus. I want machine guns. I want a bad dude. I want muscle. I want a leader of men. And we're going to storm the castle, and in our case, storm the White House. And we're just going to take over for Jesus. This isn't a smorgasbord, you know. We can't exactly just choose. Some of us deal with Jesus like Mr. Potato Head. I put all the pieces together. I like these ears and I like this nose. And there's my Jesus. Yeah, but that's not the Jesus. That's just your Jesus. Throughout history, the fact is we have missed Jesus. We have missed the presence of God in our midst. You know, in our natural state, I don't think we're very spiritually aware and in tuned. Always, it seems, because, truth be told, we're not really looking for Him with all of our hearts. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Not when you search for me on the weekends, when you search for me on Sunday mornings, when you check out a book at the library to hunt down religion. No, when you seek for me with all of your heart. Now, as I already mentioned, Pilate was a military man. He was a political man. So he had no doubt a real problem imagining this guy in front of him was any kind of threat. I think his attitude was like, "You're a king? Really?" And the fact is, even today, many people think the same way. Jesus? Really? Oh man, dude, you're not a Christian, are you? You're not one of those Christians, are you? Seriously? Come on, man, you got your head in the sand. See, I've heard them all. Because we just have a hard time believing that that guy is going to make the difference in my eternity. Jesus now, He is forever the evangelist. Here He is in a moment of personal crisis, and He asks Pilate a question which basically asks him if he really and personally wanted to know the answer to the question. I don't want to put words in Lord's mouth, but it from what I see is going on in that situation, it was like, well, dude, who's asking? Is them out there or you? I mean, Jesus knew He's going to be crucified, and He's still trying to bring people into the kingdom. You know, today, and I meet these people from time to time, there's a lot of people out there today on varying levels of personal quest. I got all the buzz phrases down. But let me tell you something this morning. Asking questions and really wanting answers is two very different things. I mean, asking questions is easy. But accepting answers, receiving proof, seeking truth is something very, very different. It's easy to continue to say, "Yeah, I'm on the search, I'm on the quest." Really? How long have you been on it? Oh, about 10 years now. Dude, are you lost? Do you need me to draw you a map? Have you left Menominee?
No.
Yeah, 10 years, dude, on a quest. You know, maybe you ought to like go to Eau Claire or, you know, the cities or something. You know, it's not very much of a quest, is it? Because you're lying. You're not really on a quest. You're just copping out. You want to be able to blame it on this kind of thing over here and seem intellectual. I'm on a spiritual quest. And I can shoot you down because I just ask, well, how's your quest going? What are you doing? What books are you reading? I mean, how far you got in the Bible yet? Oh, I haven't really read the Bible. And really? Not really much of a quest then, is it? It's like Monty Python, the Holy Grail. Verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here, but now my kingdom is not from here. So now Pilate, he's striking back here. Jesus had kind of insinuated that he might be enlisted to kind of support his cause, which Pilate took as rather demeaning. Again, Pilate was a man in charge. He was in control. He was a military man. He was a political man. He was big man on campus. And the insinuation that he would in any way support Jesus, he just couldn't handle that. I mean, he considered himself much too wise, too strong, too enlightened to accept this guy as king. You know, the Bible is very implicit, gang, that there is no way home without a great deal of humility. People say, I don't like your God. He sends people to hell. That is a lie. That is a lie. God sends no one to hell. He has done everything possible to provide you a way out. I mean, God's standing out there with flashlights and he's waving you off the runway. And yet we're bound and determined to land. No thanks. None for me, Lord. None for me. Oh, no, no thanks. I just decide to spend my eternity in hell. You have to understand, we have to insist. You have to work really hard to get to hell. And to insinuate such is to say that Jesus came for nothing. That God sacrificed his only son for what? He did it because he doesn't want anyone to spend eternity apart from him. But you see, approaching that requires humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Pilate, he was unwilling to humble himself. And frankly, gang, truth is, most folks on the street today are also unwilling. The Bible says that his way is narrow and few shall find it. Truth be told, we can become so very, very close to the truth and yet ultimately fail to find that truth. You know, I wonder how many have sat in our midst over the years of this church. They have heard the good news of salvation. Perhaps they even tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, as Hebrews 6:5 says. And yet in the end, they walked away. Countless. Countless. Pilate turned on Jesus just as those kind of folks do. Because nobody stays neutral. The name of Jesus is an offense. That's why it's just like an illegal word today. You get to in some government thing, I can use the term God, however nebulous that might be. But use the term Jesus. International incident. My. Because truth be told, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And the name of Jesus freaks people out. And people who have tasted the things of God and turned away, they don't stay neutral. They may have sat in these pews. They may have enjoyed the blessings of the community of believers. But once a person rejects Christ, they generally end up hating him. They hate the faith. And they hate all those who adhere to it. That's incredible. Astonishing to me. So Pilate here asks, what have you done? Again, maybe because Jesus asked the question of him, suddenly Pilate was all indignant and confrontational. Jesus is pointing out here, hey, look, I haven't attempted to overthrow the government. I haven't tried to take you out of your position. He states clearly here that he isn't, and please take note of this fact, he isn't interested in ruling in this earth. And neither am I. I hope you're not either. He goes to so far as to point out here that if he was, his servants would fight. But they're not fighting. Thus proving he has no interest in dominion theology. What's dominion theology? Dominion theology is the philosophy that we as Christians should take over politically and ultimately even militarily, if necessary, to rule with a Christian agenda. You can believe that if you want, but make no mistake, that's not Bible. It's not Jesus. In fact, Bible and Jesus is quite the contrary. And consider that the next time you vote. The kingdom of God is not of this world. If you are a child of God and you are sitting in this room today, you are an ambassador. You're from another country. And it feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, you come there, it's like, well, I can kind of communicate with them, but they're speaking another language. And you know, one of these days, my president's going to call me home and I'm on a plane and I am out of here. But until then, we're just an ambassador. This is not my home. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm just telling you, if you think voting with some sort of Christian, you know, ideal, oh yeah, we'll just vote the gays into non-existence. Yeah, that's really worked, hasn't it? Yes, sir. We'll just vote and we'll make all the non-Christians act like Christians. Well, A, you're not going to do that. And where does the Bible say they do that? Jesus is saying, this isn't my place. This isn't my rule. So he was indeed a king, just not Pilate's king. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, now please note this because a lot of people will tell you Jesus never said this. You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. See, Jesus was and is a king this morning. But his kingdom is one of truth, not of brick and mortar, not one of armies and governments. So you say, well, okay, what truth? What is this truth? The truth that we are lost. The truth is, whether we want to deny it and say we're basically good, the truth is we are sinners by nature. Let me ask you, parents, did you teach your little kids to lie? I didn't eat any cookies. He had crumbs all over his face. No. Did you teach your kid to be selfish? Mine! Usually the first word they learn, right? So you taught them to be bad? What are you doing? He said, no, I didn't teach them to be bad. So then we are bad. Well, no. Okay, mind over matter again. Face it. We're just naturally bad. I love the when you watch the news, and I've mentioned this before, little Bobby, he's guilty of a drive-by and, you know, killed somebody. And it's always got mom standing out front and going, oh, Bobby, he's such a good boy. Really? I don't know what happened because he's a good boy. And I'm like, no, Bobby's not a good boy. Bobby's a bad boy. He did a drive-by. And we just kind of, again, just chanting this ideal that somehow that it's not true. We're good, really. We're good. No, gang. We're bad, and I pray it doesn't take you a lifetime to finally figure out, when you look in the mirror, you're bad. And I don't mean bad good, I mean bad bad, okay? To declare that. The truth of the reality is that Christ is the only path out of here. You say, that's elitist. You can use whatever term you want. I didn't write the Bible, I didn't dictate this. This isn't my invention. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Not through me and Buddha, me and Allah, me and Mother Mary, me and whoever. It's me. And he says, there is no other mediator between God and man but me. So you have a choice. Either he's a liar, or he's a fruitcake, or he's the Son of God and the path to our redemption. He's provided redemption. He's provided salvation. He's provided all these things. Why? Simply because he loves you. That's it. I wish I could come up with some grand philosophical scheme for you. But you know what? There is no such scheme. It's just simply because he really, really, really loves you. He loves his creation. It says, those who receive this truth hear his voice. So let me tell you, you can come here to Jesus Fellowship. You're welcome to warm our pews anytime. You're welcome to come and hang out with us. I mean, you can suck up on all the great stuff of the community here and just kind of saddle up to God's storehouse and just drink deeply. Hey, that's awesome. You can do all that stuff. But let me tell you something. If you do not hear his voice, if you do not accept his truth, you'll never hear that voice. You'll never hear that, as the Bible says, still small voice. Turn to the left. Turn to the right. If we really want the truth, we'll hear him. Jesus is our King. Verse 38, Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate here speaks those famous words. And his words echo down through the centuries and have been spoken countless times by countless of generations since then. Perhaps never more than the generation we live now. What is truth? I wonder, you think Pilate, was he interested that day? Was he sarcastic? Or was he just puzzled? We don't know for sure, except by his actions. He went out to the Jews and he tried again to set Jesus free. You see, Pilate was yet another man who seemed to desire the truth, big T here, the truth. And yet seems incapable of seeing it when he stood right in front of him. Now a man has to be pretty blind. But gang, that's what sin does. That's what this world does. Can make you blind to seeing the truth when it's right in front of your face. So what's the answer this morning? Why could Pilate not see the truth in living embodiment right in front of him? Again, gang, perhaps it was because, like so many others, he would not acknowledge that he didn't already have the truth, or that the truth was indeed out there and that he needed to find it. Because see, we live in a generation now that we just have kind of resolved that there is no truth. There is no great truth out there. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And which is ridiculous. It falls apart just as quick as it's out of the gate. Because maybe I'll just get, you know, a pistol and put it to your head and pull the trigger and say, my truth is I want to kill you. That's okay then, right? Well, no. Wait a minute, dude. I mean, that's my truth. You're getting all up in my face and telling me that my truth isn't my truth? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Not so much. Not so much. I'm sure Adolf Hitler believed he had the truth too. Maybe it was because Pilate really wasn't looking for it at all. And maybe he wasn't really looking for it. It's because he really didn't want to find it. Do you this morning? I mean, really. I mean, do you really, really want to know the bottom line? The secrets of the universe? Where we've come from, why we're here, where we're going? I mean, you really, really want to know the answers to that? Because on the surface we can say, yeah, dude, talk it up. Let me hear it. But in our depths of our soul, it's like, I don't want to hear it. Somehow believing that ignorance is going to get us through. And we can stand before God someday and go, oh, hey, whoa, dude, I didn't know. I really didn't know. And he's going to say, really? Let's go to the video. And even without the video, the Bible says clearly that man knows, he's put it in our heart. The existence of God is innate inside of us. That's why when people go, I'm an atheist. And I go, really? I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe you exist. You don't believe my God exists, and I don't believe you exist. I think if you chant that like a mantra, I'm an atheist, I mean, there is no God, there is no God, and you just keep doing that, maybe you might get through it. But don't tell me that these things just happen. I mean, come on. You'd have more credibility if you say aliens brought us here. That, I'd be like, oh, you know, okay, I disagree with you, but cool, whatever you want. But to say, yeah, we evolved this way, that's handy. That's really convenient. I was looking at all the ducks and the geese flying today. And me and Sharon were talking about, you know, it's flying that V like that, you know? And they know, go north, go south, you know. That's very convenient. They figured that out, huh? Before they all died. And that we evolved with the ability to procreate. It's a real simple process. I don't know how, you know, before we all became extinct. It's foolishness. And you know it's foolishness. But to admit that there's a creator suddenly makes you responsible to a creator. And you don't want to be responsible to a creator. You don't want to be accountable. So you'll just claim, no, he doesn't exist. But you know he exists. Finishing up the verse 39 says, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And then they all cried out saying, not this man. But Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. So one thing was for sure that day. That morning, there's one thing we know, that whatever was happening in the heart and mind of Pilate, and we don't know exactly, but whatever was going on inside that guy was not happening in the hearts and the minds of the people. He's saying, do you want me to release this Jesus? You see, because when given the choice, the choice that we in fact all make every day, the people chose a thief instead of Christ. And I'll give you one for this in case you never come to church ever again. Man will choose Satan over Christ. Because he will lift himself up as the Antichrist, and mankind will go, at last our Messiah has come, including the nation of Israel. Peace in the Middle East, charismatic figure, great power, and we will choose him. See, it's the ultimate. You study this and see how this is all laid out, and it becomes very clear. It seems inexplicable, almost implausible, that they would choose a thief, common robber, over Jesus. What did Jesus ever do? Why would they choose Barabbas over Jesus? Gang, again, in closing today, the only plausible reason is they simply didn't want what Jesus had. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to acknowledge that they were sinners. They didn't want to acknowledge that they were lost. Fact is, for many folks, and maybe you're one of them today, if that's the truth, then they simply don't want it. Don't want it. See, we are very fanciful, believing that we are all, you know, very smart, seeking the truth. And maybe you're one of those today that are seeking the truth, or at least you claim you're seeking the truth. I wonder how much of you really looked into these things. How much of you really studied it, really looked into it? Because let me tell you something. This is the answer to life. Choose correctly here, and there is eternal life, blessings, peace. Look at me. Do I look uptight? There's joy of life, peace of death. Choose wrong, and all those things go bye-bye. And in eternity, you will get what you wanted away from God. A stand.